Well, do you guys know of any skeptics? You know, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, mostly because they have a hard time believing that miracles ever happened. And Christianity's foundational belief that Jesus rose from the dead, is Lord over all. Well, for many people in this town, that's just beyond the possibility. And it could be there are some skeptics here with us today. And maybe you're not a full-blown skeptic, but in the back of your mind, sometimes you doubt whether Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's the case, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning, because today we're going to be introduced to one of the most famous skeptics in the New Testament time, someone who God literally changed his mind and used him mightily in the early church. This man was the Apostle James. We're told in the Gospels that James did not believe Jesus. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He didn't believe that he was the Christ. And it's possible that he even mocked Jesus. But something happened to James. Or better yet, someone happened to James, because after Jesus rose from the dead, we're told that he appeared to James. And James went from being a skeptic to a believer. And today we're going to learn a little bit more about this James as we begin this study of this letter written by a former skeptic turned apostle. James chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been saving skeptics for 2,000 years. Those who do not believe, you have opened their eyes, you have changed their minds, you have renewed their hearts, even as you did with James. And Lord, we do pray that you would do that in this city through the power of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would strengthen our faith, that we would represent you well in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got three main points. You'll find these on your handouts. Number one, James, a skeptic that God turned into an apostle. Number two, we're going to do a brief overview of the letter of James. And then lastly, we cannot apply this letter to our lives unless we first surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, James, a skeptic that God turned into an apostle. Our world is filled with skeptics. We have popular sayings like seeing is believing, or I believe in science, which really doesn't make sense if you think about it. Science was never designed to be a substitute for faith. For example, science cannot tell us the origins of the universe or where we come from. Science can not tell us the meaning of life. And it can't tell us what happens after death. Science cannot tell us the meaning of morality. And science can never tell us if God exists, because science simply was not designed to answer these kinds of questions. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-science. In fact, many of the first scientists were Christians who wanted to study creation in order to find out more about the Creator. And science has led to many technological advances that we enjoy, medical breakthroughs. In fact, most of the luxuries that we enjoy today come from scientific advancement. But science still cannot answer life's biggest questions. Because again, it was never designed to do that. It would be like trying to hammer a nail into a board with your eyeball. It's never going to work. Eyeballs were not designed to hammer nails. They're made to see. And so if we want to answer life's biggest questions, we don't pick up the tool of science. We pick up God's word. But not all skepticism is bad, right? I mean, if someone were to come in here this morning and say, "You won't believe this. I saw Bigfoot at the plaza this morning, and he was even swinging on the swing sets." We should say, "You're right, I don't believe that." That would be healthy skepticism. You wouldn't believe some of the places I've been in the backwoods of Tennessee and in the mountains of South Carolina in my former job. There's places in the U.S. where people have life-size cutouts of Bigfoot in their yards, and they have bumper stickers that say, "I believe in Bigfoot," and you know, there's signs, "You are now entering Bigfoot country," and you're like, "Where in the world am I?" You know, if they were here this morning, they might believe the Bigfoot sighting in the plaza, but hopefully, again, we wouldn't, you know, entertain that. Hopefully, we would have skepticism of that. But when skepticism keeps someone from seeking after God, that's no longer a healthy skepticism. When skepticism keeps someone from examining the evidence, the historical evidence, the evidence in our own lives, the physical evidence all around us, and it keeps them from asking the deeper questions of life, that's no longer a healthy skepticism. But here's the kicker. Despite the skeptic's resistance, God has been saving them for thousands of years. And one of them, named James, wrote this letter that we're beginning to study today. So who is this James that wrote this famous letter? Well, there's at least four James, at least four in the New Testament. And in the Greek, which is the language of this letter, the name is Jacobos, which is a derivative of the Hebrew name Jacob. So that explains why the name was so popular among the first century Jews. But which James of these four or more, which one wrote this letter? Because we're not told much about James in this letter other than in verse 1. His name was James, and he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that doesn't give us much to go off of. Or does it? You see, if someone can be recognized by just mentioning a part of their name, well, that means they're a very well-known individual. For example, if I say the name Trump, despite how you may feel about him, you don't have to hear anything else. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And so whoever this James was, he had enough name recognition. All he needed to say was James. And the church instantly knew who wrote this letter. And so that's actually very helpful for us. That narrows the possibilities down considerably. Because there's only two James in the Bible who had enough name recognition to pull this off. The first was called James, the son of Zebedee. This was the brother of the Apostle John. Together they were called the sons of thunder in Mark 3:17. This James belonged to the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. When Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter who had died, who did he bring with him? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before the disciples, and they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Who did Jesus take with him? Just Peter, James, and John. And so James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was a prominent apostle, and he would have had the name recognition to pull this off. But unfortunately, in Acts chapter 12, we are told this James was murdered by the sword from King Herod. And he became the first of the apostles who were martyred for his faith. And because his death was so early on, he most likely was not the one who wrote this letter. So that gives us a second possibility, James who could have pulled this off, and that was James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. We're told in Matthew 13 that Jesus had a brother named James. In Matthew 13, verse 55, the people are asking about who this Jesus was. And they say, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So not only does this tell us Mary had many more sons and daughters, if you keep reading, but it also tells us that one of the brothers of Jesus was named James. And this James would have never have guessed how God was going to use him in the early church. Because John's gospel gives us an important piece of information. John 7 says, not even his brothers believed in him. So his brothers didn't believe Jesus' claims. Likely they didn't believe their mother. They were skeptics. James was a skeptic. You can almost hear him saying, what are you talking about? You're not the Christ. You're my brother. So before the resurrection, before the cross, James was a skeptic. But after the cross, after the resurrection, something happens to James. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're able to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is considered the resurrection chapter, and it's a vital piece of information for the evidence that we have of Jesus' resurrection. In verse 1, this is Paul the apostle writing to the church at Corinth. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, meaning you can go ask them. Then he appeared to James, then to the rest of the apostles. And so the James in verse 7 is different from the James that was in Jesus' inner circle. Notice in verse 5, Paul says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And so that is James, who's a part of the inner circle. So the James of verse 7 is not the James of the original disciples. This James was the brother of the Lord. And we know this because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, to visit Peter. And I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. And so Paul makes it abundantly clear that James, the brother of the Lord, was no longer a skeptic. Jesus had turned him into an apostle, and he was a leader in the early church. So again, something must have happened. What can convince a skeptic? He didn't believe Jesus, but now he's an apostle. In fact, he's a leader in Jerusalem. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to James. And I wonder what that conversation would have been like. You know, we know the conversation Jesus had with Thomas. Thomas was doubting the resurrection. Jesus appears, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." I wonder what James said. "You're no longer just my brother. You are my Lord." I don't know. I don't know what he said. But it had to have just blown his mind. And James immediately went from skeptic to servant. Unbeliever to believer. And we know from church history and Acts 15, Galatians 1, that he would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this is the James in church history that tells us wrote this letter we're starting to study today. And so why is that significant? Well, it's going to help us interpret and apply this letter as we go through it. But also, I want to encourage you that even here in Sonoma, no skeptic is outside the reach of the power of God to save. Even here in Sonoma. And I'm thinking of some young men. Because James was probably, he was probably late 20s, early 30s. But really, there's no age that's off limits. And many of the most influential people in church history were skeptics that the Lord saved. We've talked about the Apostle Paul's conversion from skeptic to apostle. Another great theologian that I like is Augustine. And the list could go on and on. And so never discount, church, the power of the Lord to save skeptics. And if you're a skeptic this morning, may this encourage you to seek the truth. Jesus says, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you knock, it will be opened to you." And so I want to encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord, what do you have to lose? Lord, if you're real, I ask that you would show me the truth. I ask that you would open my eyes. Help me as I search the evidence, as I look at your word, I ask that you would show me the truth. And I believe if you do that, the Lord will be faithful to do that. And it could be that the Lord will use you in a remarkable way, even as he did James. And it might be after you leave this earth, just like James. The biggest contribution that James gives to the church is this letter that we're going to study today. And he probably had no idea that it would be included in the canon of the New Testament. But this letter that he wrote would go on to encourage millions of Christians from all walks of life, from all over this world, for the next 2,000 years, including us here today. Which brings me to my second main point this morning, a brief overview of the book of James. One of the things you'll notice in verse 1 is the destination of the letter is to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. This is important for us to recognize because James was primarily writing to Jewish Christians. They had been dispersed. If you've heard of the phrase diaspora, that's the Greek phrase here for dispersion. They had been dispersed from Jerusalem because of the persecution that arose against the Christians there. Also, this letter was the earliest letter written in the New Testament. This is significant because, again, when we come to chapter 2 with the debate about justification by faith, we're going to talk about why that helps us understand what's going on there. And so, again, we're going to hold on to some of this information and apply it as we go through the letter. But despite some of the challenges that certain theologians have with James, many Christians consider James to be one of their favorite books of the Bible. And there's a number of reasons for that. But part of it is how gifted of a communicator James was. I would have loved to have heard him preaching. He loves to use metaphors and illustrations to drive home his points. For example, he uses a billowing sea, the withered flower, a face before a mirror, the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder of the ship, the blazing forest fire, the pure spring of water, the cocky businessman, and the moth-eaten clothes. He uses as universally recognized images to help people understand the points he is teaching. Another reason people like James is he's very direct. He gets right to the point. He communicates the truth, he applies it, and then he moves on to the next point to make. And I kind of like that. You know, if you want a long, drawn-out theological discussion, you can go to Paul, which I like that too. But sometimes we just need to get the truth applied in a very direct way to wake us up. One of the most popular verses in James is kind of a highlight of what he's wanting to do throughout the letter. James 1:22, he says, "Therefore be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so throughout the letter, James is going to exhort us to be doers of the word. Not just hearers, not just content to listen to another study, but to do it. Obey God's word. He's going to encourage us. He's going to convict us. He's going to provoke us to be doers. For example, in chapter 1, James exhorts us to seek wisdom from above. And he tells us to persevere in the midst of trials. Does anybody need wisdom this morning? anyone going through a trial this morning? James is perfect for us. In chapter 2, James exhorts us not to show partiality to the rich and the poor. And in chapter 2, the well-known phrase, "Faith without works is dead." Again, James doesn't want us to have a dead faith. He even says the demons have that kind of faith. He wants us to have a vibrant faith, a living faith, a faith that does God's word. In chapter 3, James addresses the evil of the tongue and how destructive it can be. Listen to what he says. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." How applicable is that to us here in California? In chapter 4, James warns the church against worldliness. He tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And then in chapter 5, the last chapter, he exhorts the church to be a people of prayer. He says, "The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working." And over again, in this letter, we will hear James exhorting us, encouraging us, almost pleading with us, be doers of the word. Have a faith that works. Be people of prayer. Give generously to those in need. Take care of your brothers and sisters. Guard your tongues and keep yourself unspotted from the world. In short, James is a book about action. It's a book about doing. It's about Christians living as Christians under the authority and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we are ready for not just to be encouraged, but to be challenged, to be convicted as we study this letter from James. Which brings me to my third and final point this morning. If we want to apply this book to our lives, if we want to obey the various commands, this letter has the most commands in it per chapter than any other book in the New Testament. If we want to do that, we must first submit and surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about good people coming to God and then lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps and living good moral lives. That's actually what we call legalism. And there's many who maybe adhere to that version, and they're going to find out one day when they stand before the Lord, they were never good, really good people to begin with. Instead, Christianity is about sinners like us, recognizing their need for a Savior, coming to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and transforming. And the letter of James, it's more about living out this transformed life than it is about coming to Christ. But as we make our way through this letter, we cannot forget, number one, we can't transform ourselves. Jesus said, you must be born again by the Spirit. We need God to do that. And then second, we can't live out the transformed life by ourselves. It's not like we come to Christ, he cleans us up, and then we just go on our merry way and leave him there. No, we need him each step of the way. So even though James is not necessarily a theology of the gospel, it's really living out the gospel. And how many of you know we need that just as much? We need to be encouraged and provoked to live out the gospel. And we're going to be tested. James is going to test us along the way. Are we going to go our way, or are we going to go the way of Christ? Because James, the brother of the Lord, shows us the right way in this letter. After he encountered the risen Christ, he decided what he thought he knew was wrong. Now he's going to follow the Lord. Church history tells us James paid the ultimate price for his faith. In AD 62, he was martyred in Jerusalem for continuing to preach Christ. The Jewish leaders told him to be quiet, and he refused to follow that order, because in so doing, he would be disobeying God. So not only was he a skeptic turned believer, but he followed the Lord even to the point of death. And my prayer for us, not that we would be martyred, but would we be willing to do that? Would we, like James, be willing to give up everything to follow Christ? And may this letter bear that kind of fruit in our lives, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. It's able to save the most hardened skeptic among us. Lord, I ask that by the power of your word, you would do that in this city. That you would take skeptics and unbelievers, and you would make them followers. You would make them servants. You would make them believers. And just like James, they would find out that following you is greater than anything else this life has to offer. And Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us on our own to live out the gospel. You're there each step of the way. Even as we sang earlier, Lord, you hold us fast through every trial, through every disappointment, through every setback, through every challenge in this life. Lord, you are there. You are holding us fast. You are sustaining our faith. You are encouraging us. Lord, I ask that you would do that for everyone here. May we be transformed more and more and more as we behold the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.